Welcome, everyone. You are listening to the LifePoint Christian Church podcast. Let's get started.
Have you ever done something you wish you could erase? Anybody? Like, yeah, I'll take that. Like, really erase. Not just sweep it under the rug, but like, you'll take straight up memory wipe erase. Like, God, I want to redo. I want to do over. That's me. That's probably most of us here. Maybe it was a mistake that blew up a relationship. Maybe it was a moment of compromise that cost your integrity. Maybe it was a private addiction and it ended up going public. Or maybe it's something right now nobody else knows about. And you're dealing with that. You're dealing with the shame. You're dealing with the guilt. And right now it's tearing you up. So what do you do? What do you do after you've crashed and burned? Now, I'm not talking spilling your coffee like on your laptop type thing right here. I'm talking about like a moral wreck that is leaving you wondering, oh my goodness, God, can you even forgive me? God, can you even still use someone like me? How do you recover when you've ruined everything? Well, David's cry from the wreckage of his life, it's talked about in Psalm chapter 51 today, and that's where we're going to be today ultimately, and it's going to give us some insight. But to understand Psalm 51 and what David writes and calls out to God about, you need to know the backstory. This backstory for Psalm 51 is the most famous rooftop story in history. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12 if you want to read it in depth this week. Let me give you the quick overview. So we're talking about King David right now. King David, right? Giant killer. We're talking King David. He's the warrior poet, right? He's the man after God's own heart, Scripture tells us. And he's supposed to be out at war with his troops right now, but instead, he stayed back behind. And while he stayed back behind, there he was on top of his palace rooftop, overlooking all the homes below in the city. And there, he spotted her, Bathsheba, in a hot tub. Now, this wasn't just some accidental happen to see somebody bathing below. Nuh-uh, no way. David knew exactly where to look, and David knew the exact time to look. See, he'd been on his rooftop many times before. In that society, and the way the city was built, everybody had their rooftops. You spent a lot of time there. His palace was higher than the rest of the city, so he could see everything below. He could see everyone below. The rooftop was his channel, so to speak, his search bar, if you will. It was his temptation hot zone. So what did David do then? He invites Bathsheba to his palatial estate. He sleeps with her. She later comes back to David and she says, hey, you and me are going to have a kid. He then starts scheming, trying to figure out, okay, how am I going to make this look like her husband Uriah is the father? His plan doesn't go well. It doesn't work out. So David resorts to plan B. He decides to send this warrior, Uriah, to the front lines of the fight, and set it up in such a way that Uriah would surely die. It was premeditated murder. But it all started back on that rooftop. What do we know? We know that every single one of us, we have our rooftops. We all have rooftops. They may not look exactly like David's, but it's there. For some of us, our rooftop is digital, right? You have that secret account. You have that, go on that TikTok rabbit trail. You have the late night scroll that always ends up in the same place. For others, it's emotional. It's the coworker you've been opening up to more than you're opening up to your spouse. It's the text thread. It's got a little too flirty. It's a friendship you're hiding. For others, it's financial. Or again, relational in some capacity. For others, it's spiritual. Maybe you're manipulating people through religious language so you can get what you want. Or maybe you're pretending everything's fine here on Sunday morning, praise Jesus, hallelujah, but Monday through Saturday, you're a wreck. Rooftops are real, and we've all stood on them. We've all taken the wrong step, whether it was pride or lust or greed or control or anger or escapism. Whatever it is, we've all crossed a line before that we shouldn't have crossed. David, he didn't wake up one morning planning to commit adultery and planning to murder somebody. So where did it start for David? It started where it often starts for us, or where it actually does start for us. It started with a thought. He had this thought, and then there was this look. Then there was a what if. See, we can drift into it. It's how rooftops work. But the longer we stay in that, the further we have to fall when it all comes crashing down. Now, here's the good news for you, for us, for all of us. The good news is, no matter how far you fall from the rooftop, God's grace is still available. The arms of God, the love of God is still open to you. No matter how far you have fallen, or maybe where you're at now and the fall is coming, no matter how far that fall is, it doesn't mean your story is over for you. And even if you've wrecked everything already, God can still rewrite your story. You can recover even if you've ruined everything. So for David, almost a year goes by, and he's had months and months and months of pretending. He's walking through his palace hallways with Bathsheba, who's now his wife. On the outside, it probably looked like he got away with everything. I mean, think about this. Think about the story that's going around and the talk and on social media, what people are talking about. They're like, oh my goodness, this benevolent king takes in the widow who's with child. Oh, how incredible he is, how nice he is. But David knew. David knew what he'd done. He knew who he'd hurt. And most of all, he knew the distance that had grown between him and the Lord. That's the worst part about our sin. That's the worst part about our hidden sin. Our sin doesn't just separate us from other people. Our hidden sin in our lives, it slowly and silently separates us from intimacy with our Heavenly Father. That's what happens to every one of us. Is that where you're at? Or maybe that's where you've been. Maybe you're there now, or you've been there and you don't sing like you used to. You don't pray like you used to, or pray at all. You don't read the Bible like you used to, or even read the Bible at all. You keep busy to distract your soul because you know something is off. And you know, man, it is so exhausting to keep pretending. It's so exhausting to put a smile on and act like everything's good, but on the inside, you're wasting away. And the reality is, in a room with this many people, there's a lot of people right now who are probably wasting away on the inside. Then Nathan, the prophet, shows up. Nathan disarms David because a prophet shows up to your house. A prophet usually shows up because he's going to speak God's word. And so maybe David's a little nervous. Nathan disarms him with this story. But ultimately, Nathan twists the story in such a way, or frames it in such a way, that he was able to call David out for what he's done. And so now David is standing there exposed. His sin is exposed. God knows. Nathan knows. And perhaps soon the whole world will know. To David's credit, and why this message is so important and so relevant to you and I today, is David doesn't run. He doesn't blame. He doesn't minimize. He says three words that are going to change the course of his story. Three words that can change the course of your story. He says this in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. After Nathan confronted him, he said to Nathan, I have sinned. I have sinned. And then Nathan, speaking for God, says in 2 Samuel 12, 13, the Lord has taken away all your sins. Whoa, time out. taken away all your sins? I'm forgiven? That fast, really? Yeah, that's the power of confession. That's the speed of grace. When your repentance is real, forgiveness from God is immediate. Amen. It happens right away. But just because David is forgiven, it doesn't mean that there aren't still consequences. And so the question for us is, how do you dig out of a hole after you've crashed and burned? How do you recover when you've ruined everything? How do you move forward? How do you move forward when you've hurt people? You just can't unhurt. How do you move forward when you've made choices that you can't undo? How do you move forward when there's consequences? They're just not going to go away. How do you do it? And this is where Psalm chapter 51 begins. This is David's repentance before the Lord. If you haven't turned to Psalm 51 yet, I want you to do that now. Psalm 51, David starts off. This is after he's been confronted by Nathan. It's all out there. He says, I have sinned. And now he says this in this psalm. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, would you block out my transgressions? And I want you to notice right away, David doesn't start off by trying to bargain with God. He's not saying, hey, God, you know what? I've been mostly a good king. Remember, I'm the guy, the man after God's own heart. No. What does he do? He completely throws himself on the mercy of God. He says, God, I understand and I know that all I have is your love. He understands, God, the only hope I have, he says here, is your compassion. Listen. You, me, us, we don't get on track by trying to convince God, hey, we're not that bad, or try to convince God how good we are. You know how we get back on track? Is we remember and focus on how good God is. That's where it starts, recognizing how good the Lord is, and that's what David does. And then he says to God in verse 2, God, would you wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin? David doesn't just ask for mercy. He's asking for cleansing. That's different. See, mercy says, hey, don't punish me. But cleansing is saying, God, I want you to change me. I want you to transform me. Mercy, man, that's like, hey, have mercy. I just want to get out of the judgment here. No, but cleansing, that's getting you ready for the future. Cleansing's getting ready for the mission. Cleansing's getting you ready for purpose. And so he's saying, God, I'm not looking to get away with this, but I do want to be free from it. It's a huge difference. Some people, they're only sorry about the consequences. They're only sorry about getting caught, right? But David, man, he's sorry for this failure within himself. Cleanse me of my sin. What about you? Have you ever prayed not just to be forgiven, but to be cleansed? Has that ever been your prayer? It's easy to pray for forgiveness. God, will you forgive me? But have you ever prayed to be cleansed, to be changed? Again, we usually want the divine undo button. We want the relief. But repentance, true repentance, it's about transformation that God will do in you. It's about a restoration and a reconciliation that God will do inside of you. David realizes that the mess inside of him, it's not something that he is going to be able to manage or fix. It's only the love of God. It's only the power of God that's going to be able to reach in and make him whole again. We sang, Jesus, your name is power. Your name is healing. It's only God who can do the healing. So many people miss this. For them, they think, hey, okay, I want healing and recovery, and they think the starting point of that is, you know, okay, I'm going to do better. Make the commitment, the promise to do better. The starting point of healing is not you. It's God. It's not you. It's God's promise to make you clean. Too many of us, we're trying to fix ourselves. We're trying to white-knuckle it through the temptation. And we could do that for a while. Or maybe even a season, but it's going to eventually catch up to us. It's not going to last. Rather than try to save yourself, do what David did. David says, God, I need you to cleanse me because I just know I don't have a like a behavior problem I can just fix. No, 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 I have a bigger issue. I have a deep down heart problem. And that's exactly where David goes next in verse 3. He says, "For I know my transgression, and my sin is what? My sin is?"
Always.
Everybody say always.
Always.
My sin is what?
Always.
It's always before me. David's saying, I can't escape this sinful heart of mine. I wake up in the morning and it's there. I go to bed at night and it's there. It's always there. It follows me around with every conversation, with every memory. Maybe you kind of know what that's like. There's times maybe you're here and you're worshiping God and you're praising God, but now all of a sudden your mind flashes back to that moment that you'd give anything to erase. But you're worshiping God. How does that come up? You're with a friend and there's sharing life together, or sharing maybe even some of what's going on in your life, and then suddenly shame kind of creeps up in you and says, if they only knew who you really were. Or maybe you're doing good, doing well. Maybe you're crushing it at work, things are going well there. You're involved in life groups, you're here at church, you're reading your Bible, but then the ghost of your past keeps showing up over and over and over. What is that? I'll tell you what it is. It's unconfessed or unresolved sin. When you have unconfessed sin and you have unresolved sin, it will haunt you. It will linger. I'm not trying to prophesy that and like tear you down. I'm just telling you reality. You understand what I'm saying? That's just the reality. Unconfessed, unresolved sin, it eats you alive. So David says, Psalm 51, verse 4, he says, against you, God, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So God, you're right in your verdict and justified when you're judge. What you decide, God, you're right in that. Against you and only you have I sinned. Hold on. Wait. I know the backstory. I know the story. Didn't David sin against Bathsheba? Didn't he sin against Uriah? Didn't he kind of sin against his own family, the unborn child, the kingdom? Well, yeah, of course, absolutely. But David is acknowledging something here that is really, both are true, but he's acknowledging the ultimate weight of our sin. Because at the core of my sin, it's not primarily, oh, we sinned, we broke a rule, we broke a law, we broke a command. At the core of that is we're breaking a relationship. We're breaking a relationship with God. He's not minimizing his actions. He's just recognizing that his relationship with God in his sin, that's what's been most damaged. The relationship, the intimacy, the connection with God, that's been hurt and damaged. So what do? When you damage that relationship and you've maybe severed that relationship, you do what David did, you fall on your face. And you just say, God, I'm a mess. And my only hope is you. And I accept the consequences that are coming my way. Only then do you and I experience real recovery and real restoration and real healing. David goes on and says, kind of almost repeats it again. He says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now, he's not saying that to make excuses. Oh, I've been sinful my whole life. No, he's not saying that to make excuses. He's not blaming his parents. He's not blaming his past. He's not blaming his upbringing. He's not blaming the situation. David's just recognizing something deeply theological, but for him and really for all of us, something deeply personal. And what is that? Sin isn't just something we do. It's our condition. It's our default all the way back to the beginning. So that's why he then says in verse 7, because he recognizes the reality. So he says, God, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Now, what does that mean? Cleanse me with hyssop. Hyssop, you know, I don't understand it, but he understood that. Hyssop branches were used in temple rituals and cleansings. So hyssop pointed to God's provision of making what has been, you know, now unclean, making it clean again. And David recognizes that. God, I need you to make me clean again. God, I don't just need counseling. God, I don't just need some new coping skills. Those are good. Those are helpful. But I also need something else. I need something holy. I need something pure. I need something sacred. I need a supernatural cleansing that only comes from you. Jesus, your name is power. Jesus, your name is healing. And then he also asked God that he could experience joy and gladness again. Now, why would he pray for that? Well, if you've ever lived under the guilt and the weight of sin or the weight of your guilt, what do you already know? You already know from your own experience that joy feels impossible when sin is weighing you down, when guilt is weighing you down. And David's like, I want to experience joy again. I don't want to carry the guilt anymore. And then he says in verse 8, let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Maybe that's you. You have confessed and you've asked God to forgive you, but you still feel crushed. You still feel, you know you're forgiven. You know that, but maybe you don't feel free. And that's exactly what David was describing in another psalm, Psalms 32, which was also a psalm he wrote after this experience with Bathsheba and Nathan and his journey. And notice what he said, talking about that in Psalm 32, verse 3, he says, when I kept silent, in other words, I was going through that season, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. You know what he's talking about? Have you felt that, experienced it? Isn't it exhausting to pretend? Isn't it exhausting? And it's so tiring, suffering under that pain and that weight and that guilt. And that exhaustion, that pain, that's like the cost that comes when we carry this guilt around. And David, David's now at the point where he's sick and tired of being sick and tired. And maybe some of us are at that point now. And so he finally says this, Psalm 32, verse 5, he says, then, so I was walking around and my bones were wasting away when I was keeping silent, when I wasn't confessing, when I wasn't owning this. And he said, but then I acknowledged my sin to you, God, and I did not cover up my sin or iniquity anymore. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And when I did that, you forgave the guilt. Everybody say guilt. You forgave the guilt of my sin. Yeah, God forgives our sin. But David was going out, what was behind that? Man, he wanted the guilt forgiven. Because guilt is what destroys you and I. Listen, you're here. I think a lot of us can know, hey, I'm forgiven. But there's a voice that keeps popping up in our head that says, man, look what you did. Look how you screwed up. You're disqualified. You're dirty. You're never going to outrun what you did. And that voice that pops up is trying to make us feel guilty, and it's a huge weight. And David finally has heard another voice from God that tells him, no, 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 you're clean. You're restored. You're free. You can now be guilt-free. David finally got to experience, after confession, he got to experience forgiveness always there for him, but also freedom. But it doesn't mean the pain always disappears. Forgiveness from God, confession, forgiveness is immediate. But consequences can be long-lasting. Frankly, even permanent sometimes. That's the hardest part of grace. That's hard for us to come to grips with. Because we hear about grace and we love the idea of grace. We love the idea of mercy and we love the idea that God's grace covers us and we love to celebrate forgiveness. Praise God, it's amazing. And so, hey, I can start over. Yeah? But there's still consequences. Even forgiven sin doesn't mean that the consequences of that sin don't leave a mark on your relationships, on your families, and even on your futures. What am I talking about? 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. Nathan said, the Lord has taken away your sin, and you're not going to die. And David's like, because remember, he said, I leave the verdict in God's hand. Whatever God says, I trust. I'm going to trust God, because I'm just falling at your feet, God. Nathan went on, but because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. Just because you and I are forgiven, it doesn't mean we don't feel the ripple effects of our decisions. I know that's hard to hear. We just want grace, grace, forgiveness, forgiveness. I know. That's what I want. I want the undo, the redo, the do-over, the memory wipe. And unfortunately, David had to spend the rest of his life dealing with the consequences of those ripples. Forgiven, but now experiencing the fallout. What was some of that? Let's real quickly. First of all, their son was born, died 7 days later, just as Nathan prophesied. Years later, David's oldest son, at that point, Amnon, ends up raping his half-sister, Tamar. David doesn't do anything about it. Maybe, because everything had gone on, and maybe he just kind of, some of the consequences, we don't know for sure, but maybe he just didn't know how to parent properly or didn't feel like he could parent properly. Then Tamar's full brother, Absalom, murders Amnon for what he did to Tamar. Absalom then leads a coup against his dad, David, to take over the kingdom and take over the city. He does that. And then in an act of open defiance, Absalom, his son, sleeps with David's concubines on the same rooftop where it all started, thus fulfilling Nathan's prophecy or warning to David when he said to David, what you did in secret will now be done in public. Eventually, David recaptures the kingdom, but in doing so, in the battle that ensued, his son Absalom is killed in battle. David's family, it was just never whole. The ultimate consequences of that rooftop decision, they were massive for him. But here's what we learn and what we discover. Because he fell at the mercy of God. David never stopped trusting God. He confessed, and he leaned into God, and he trusted God. And so as I read David's story, and I think about consequences, and I think about forgiveness, and I think about grace, and I think about mercy, I discover and realize that sometimes God will bring immediate restoration. There's immediate healing. Sometimes a broken relationship can just be restored and healed instantly. Sometimes a habit can be broken, boom, just like that. Sometimes a lie gets confessed, brings in the light, and finally there is immediate relief. I think about the thief on the cross. One moment of repentance, and then Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Immediate grace, immediate spiritual restoration. But it doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes the healing from God is gradual. That marriage of yours or somebody you know that's been fractured for years, that's finally dealt with, it doesn't always mend in a day. Trust that's been broken takes time to rebuild. The shame that's been sitting in the soul, man, that takes time sometimes to untangle. But over time, if you stay rooted in grace, over time, if you stay humble, over time, if you stay and keep yourself in a posture of being willing to learn and be teachable, God can rebuild what was torn down. He can restore what was lost, even if it takes time. But then third, I see in the story that sometimes the mess remains. Sometimes the choices we make, they cause damage. So it's not going to be undone in this life. The divorce actually happened. The family fell apart. That opportunity that was there, that was present, door closed. Yes, 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 forgiven. Yes, 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 absolutely loved by God. But the consequences are still part of your story. But please don't miss this. God's grace in your life, it's incredible, it's amazing, it's what we all need. It just doesn't guarantee the absence of consequences. But it does guarantee us God being with us, being present with us, moving forward no matter what comes our way. And I know, we want the magic eraser. I do. I want it for me so bad. I want it for you so bad. I can't get the years back. I can't get those relationships back. I can't get those situations back. I want the undo. So what do you do? What do you pray for? when you can't actually undo what's been done? What do you pray for when the consequences still exist? What do you do so you don't live stuck in shame, that you don't live stuck in that pain anymore? You do what David did, and you pray like David prayed. And that's where we want to wrap up today, looking at the last part of his prayer. David then goes to God, and he says this in verse 10, God, I'm looking ahead, and he says, so God, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That word create in Hebrew, it's the same word that's used in Genesis 1 for it when it said in the beginning, God created. There was nothing. God created something new. David is saying to God, God, I don't want just some renovation project in my life. I don't want some DIY moral makeover here. That's not what David's looking for. He says, God, I'm asking you to take my life, start from scratch. Create something new. God, speak something new into my life. God, do something new in my life. I know I'm going to have the consequences. I know that will be there. But God, I'm looking for you to create something new. Create in me a new heart, a clean heart, a pure heart. And in verse 10, he says, renew a steadfast spirit in me. He knows he's forgiven. But man, he needs God to strengthen him. He needs the power of God in his life. And then he says this amazing sentence, verse, if you will. Verse 11, he says, God, do not cast your presence from me or take your Holy Spirit from me. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, don't take away my throne. He doesn't say, don't let people find out. He says, God, the only thing I'm asking, God, don't take you away from me. Because David recognizes the one thing he can't live without is God's presence. You might have some consequences where you feel alone, nature of whatever happened and occurred. But you can be like David and say, God, no matter what comes my way, the one thing I need, God, is you're with me. And I want to sense your presence and I want to know your presence. Don't take your presence from me. And then he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. He's just saying, hey, you don't have to wait for joy. You don't have to wait till everything's fixed, everything's taken care of for 10, 20 years to go by. You can grieve over what's been lost, but you can also be grateful for what God's going to do, the new thing that God's going to do. You can live with the consequences, but you can also walk in the confidence of God's love. And so you can have the joy of the Lord even right now today. And that's what he prayed for. So David confessed. He's been cleansed. He's been forgiven. He's asked for a new heart. He's asked for the joy of the Lord to return. He's received the mercy, the love, the compassion, the grace of God. And David says, okay, I'm now at this point, I am not going to focus on my past failures. That's been forgiven by God. I don't care if the devil comes at me and says what a terrible person I am. That's in the past. What I'm going to focus on is what God's going to do in the future. And so then he said this. He steps into his future calling. He says, verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Think about this. The dude who committed adultery, the guy in charge, the leader, commits adultery. He lies to the kingdom, really. He commits murder. And then he says, God, use me to teach others. In other words, God, now that I'm restored, I want to help restore others. God, now that I'm here, well, I've received your power, your healing. I want you, God, to use me to heal others, to be a part of their. I'm now free and experiencing freedom. I want others to know what that freedom is like. I want to lead again, God, not for my glory, but for your glory. And that's where some of us are because we feel like we're disqualified. We can't be used by God because of what we've done. It's not true. David's story makes it clear it's not true. Your story, frankly, especially the broken parts, the messed up parts, the messy parts, those are the parts that God wants to use to help somebody else through their hurt, through their pain, through their bondage. You are God's agent that he uses to help bring reconciliation and reconciliation for others. God doesn't, you maybe heard the phrase, God doesn't ever waste a pain. Man, God wants to repurpose your pain so that it can unlock somebody else's future and unlock somebody else's freedom. So The cross, it brings you forgiveness, 100% absolutely. It brings you freedom, 100% absolutely. You know what else the cross does? It brings you usefulness. God's not done with you. He wants to use you. Your story, even the bad chapter or bad chapters, it's not wasted in the hands of the Lord. You are so much more than your worst moment. God's not done rewriting your story. So what do you say? You don't need to look back in shame and guilt. You do the same thing David did. Three words. What did he say? I have. That's what we all do. Let's go before the Lord now and let's confess.
You can learn more about us by visiting us online at lifepoint.org. If you are ever in the Sacramento area, we would love to see you in person. Events and service times can be found on our website. Thank you for listening, and we hope you join us for our next episode.